The following sermon is given by Pastor Charles Griffin III at Dayspring Christian Church, located in Gardena, California. And our hope is changed hearts and changed lives by the Word of God. For information about Dayspring Christian Church, you can visit our website at dayspringcc.org. Enjoy the sermon.
Open up with me real quick to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, I want to deal with the passage here. I pray that you hang in with me for a little bit of the history around this scripture, dealing with our mothers. In Titus chapter 2, and I'm well aware that our women's group has a name too, Titus 2, women. There's a particular part of our church that has taken this name already. So I'm well aware that I've taught it before and then that you guys probably have learned and taught it before. I'm well aware of that. But I don't care. This is Mother's Day. I don't care what you did in your past. So I want to speak to, again, our mothers across this building. Reading from the first verse. It says, "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to wine, teaching what is good, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husband, so that the word of God will not be dishonored." Simple title today. I want to talk to you from the character of a holy mother. Indeed, we're trying to figure out how should I behave as a mother. And I'm glad that you're here. Mothers are all across this place. Seems like we've packed in here today for Mother's Day. And mothers have come to hear a word prayerfully, to hear a word from God. And one of the questions we should be asking ourselves as mothers is, what will God have me to be like? How would he have me to behave? What kind of character should I have? Again, from the title today, the character of a holy mother. And so the picture is pointing, or Titus here is pointing to how a mother is to behave, how her character is to go forward, how she is to teach and train other women. How should a woman behave in order to teach her children, in essence? Today, Mother's Day, though, it's an incredible day. It's an incredible holiday. Unlike Father's Day, mothers get everything on today. I mean, my wife and her mother was planning a month out in advance on what to do for Mother's Day. And so they had yesterday a great breakfast. It was grand and luxurious. And they celebrated one another, right? And great celebration, great smiles and fellowship went forward. Some teaching went forward, which was good. Hopefully encouraged to be better as mothers and as women. The gifts that's going to go out today, just trust me, is more expensive than what fathers are going to get come Father's Day. More grandiose and luxurious what women get. I mean, it seems as if even our church comes out the woodwork to make sure that we honor mothers. And mothers are sitting here going, yes, you're right. Other mothers are looking at me like, yes, 9 months. I better get something out the deal, right? So we do pause and we do take this time to look and to honor mothers and to make sure that they know that they're appreciated and that the Bible actually has a word for them. So I pray that, yes, we do celebrate you all today as mothers. But I also pray that you didn't come here today just to only witness a celebration. You've come in today to be instructed as to how to live. I love all of you today. All mothers who are here today. I have a heart for you. I have a passion for what mothers do. I appreciate deeply what mothers do and the arduous duties and tasks that no one at times sees you do. The tears you cry over your children that no one sees. The hurts and the anguish that no one sees. The hard work that no one knows about. My heart goes out to you. But at the same time, we have to admit that not all of us are perfected in being a mother. In fact, you came today, and I pray that you woke up today with a mindset like, let me go to church to learn how to be a better mother. Certainly when surrounded by today's society, right? Of so many different false teachings and doctrines and so many different evil people, evil men who are in the world looking to teach your children the wrong stuff, the wrong doctrine. So we pause today to look at what Paul would tell Titus, who's pastor over the Cretan church. We pause to look at the information from one pastor to another to encourage the church and to encourage the women on how to live. We pause for a second to look at that. And in looking at this, we find that, again, Paul is teaching and speaking to Titus, young Titus, who is pastor over the church at Crete. So he himself is supposed to take the information. He's instructed to take the information in which he had heard from Paul and take it back to the church. And you teach the women. Tell the women this. Of course, you even see in verse 2, it's tell the men this also. But tell your church this. And then there's a separation where he separates the men from the women, and he says, tell the women, in essence, this. Here are the character traits of a godly mother. Here is the character traits of a holy mother. Today, church, you did wake up going, mothers, you did wake up this morning saying, I want to hear how to be a holy mother, right? Right? So Paul here is instructing again Titus, and Titus is to take the information back to instruct the church. In Titus 1, 10 through 16, we see the issue. Just like in today, we have issue with false teachings and false doctrines and evil people all over, and we're surrounded by that. That is the same thing that they were surrounded by. Can we read for a second, mothers? I want you to look at your Bible. Look at verse 10. Look at this. Surrounding the church here at Crete, he says, for there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. That is, there were people who were evil trying to get them to circumcise themselves in the mode of salvation, meaning you're not saved unless you do what? Circumcise yourself. He says, we must be silent because they are upsetting whole families. Entire families who thought they were saved are now hearing a different teaching, a different doctrine. It's upsetting the family. teaching things they should not teach for the sake of sordid gain. They did it for monetary gain. It's what false teachers or evil deceivers do. Verse 12. One of themselves, a prophet, their own, said, this is one of their own people, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. For this reason, reprove them severely, so that they may be sound in faith. Verse 14 says this, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn from the truth. The problem was these myths would go forward as to go against the gospel. Commandments would go forward saying, you're not saved unless you keep the commandments. Does that sound familiar to you today? You're not saved unless you keep the commandments of God. Because really, I could say that sounds like every other religion except for Christianity. Some type of a works-based religion, not a lordship salvation, but a works-based salvation. And certainly, me making sure that you know, in our society and in our culture, today, in Gardena, today, in Los Angeles, today, we're facing Hebrew Israelites, and I don't know if you've heard them yet, but they directly teach that you must obey the commandments unto salvation, down to you have to have the right garments on. And so again, this is what they were dealing with. This is what families have been upset with. Verse 15 says, to the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled, unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are what? Defiled. The conscience is the part of you that tells you whether something is right or wrong. Theirs is defiled. They don't know anymore the difference between what's right and what's wrong. They really believe the mess that they're teaching. They profess to know God, but their deeds, look at this, but by their what? Their deeds. This is what they were surrounded by. They deny him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. What's the focus on real quick? Contextually now, we see false teachers are here. We see evil men are here. They have this evil character. Here they are detestable. They don't do good deeds. They're worthless. They're upsetting entire families. What church is the necessity of a good mother today? In the midst of that, in the midst of evil men who bring false teachings and it goes against the church, what is the necessity for holy women today? In essence, how much do we need holy women today? Oh, we absolutely do. For this very reason, there are evil men with evil doctrines who do it for sordid gain. If they do it for monetary gain, they do it for themselves. Women, we need you. We need you. And what I want you to see, contextually, they have no good deeds. That is their behavior, their character. They truly are not even good people by their character, by their behavior. And this is what, in those times, they were surrounded with. Today, it's no different. This is what we're surrounded with. This is what upsets entire families. Some of your children have already been lost to Hebrew Israelites, or have been talked to, or have went on social media or some type of YouTube video that teaches against Christianity. What are you going to do as a mother? Well, I'm going to bring them to church and they'll learn that church. No. Paul says here to Titus to give the women this message. They don't have good deeds. Women need to have good deeds. Did you see this? Watch this. They don't have good behavior, right? They're evil. They're false. They don't teach right. You need to have, listen, church, ladies, you need to have good behavior. That's what he's getting to. That's what he's getting to. So Paul here gives this instruction. Their character, they're rebellious in verse 10, evil talkers and deceivers. Verse 12, they're liars. They're evil beasts. They're lazy gluttons. Verse 15, they are defiling. They're unbelieving. They have a defiled conscience. They taught even circumcision. Verse 10, back to verse 10. They taught circumcision, Jewish myths. They taught salvation by keeping commandments or keeping laws. So what are we going to do today, ladies? What are you going to do? Do you go, well, I'm not a pastor, so it's not my job to teach. Well, that's not what this says. So Paul is instructing Titus here. Look at verse 2. He says, as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. The word sound here, it just simply means healthy. It's from a word, hygieus, which is where we get our English word hygiene from. So he says, in essence, teach them that which is done for good hygiene, good health, to keep good health. Teach them how to have spiritual lives and spiritual healthy living. Teach them that. The word doctrine simply means teaching. Teach them that. And it refers to, specifically, the whole word sound doctrine refers to the teaching that gives spiritual health. That is. So a teaching, teach the women specifically. Verse 2, teach the men and women. But somebody say that, you know, it's not Father's Day today, right? So we're not dealing with the men. But what about the women? Titus, well, Paul told me to teach them sound doctrine. Teach them doctrine that's good for healthiness. Teach them that. Teach them how to be holy. Speak to them about how to be holy. Sound doctrine implies that there's false doctrine, right? False doctrine produces sickness. It produces spiritual sickness, or I should say, spiritual disease. That is, ultimately, if you're spiritually sick and you're spiritually diseased, then there's eternal death. There's a spiritual death. A good hygienic doctrine, that is, a healthy doctrine, does the very opposite of that. It breeds life, and life which breeds eternal life. So teach them sound doctrine unto eternal life. Teach them that. These passages in Timothy 4:1 lets you know how serious it is. It's so serious, oftentimes I think we think false teaching and false doctrine is just what it is. Oh, it's just a little false. It doesn't really come from anywhere. It's coming from the individual. No, church, it's deceitful, it's demonic, it's devilish, whatever you want to call it. It's completely wicked and evil. How do I know that? Because in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, Paul actually, in exhorting Timothy, Paul actually calls it a doctrine of demons. The teaching is inspired by demons. So false teaching is deadly. It's inspired by demons. Demons. So when Apostle Paul says that it's fitting for doctrine, he's saying like, yo, yeah, we absolutely need this. Could you imagine if I stood here today and told you, now allow me to teach your children and to teach you doctrines of the devil? Could you imagine if I said that to you? What would you say? Allow me to teach you doctrines of, would you get up and walk out the church like at once? Or would you stay and say, yes, I want to hear what the devil has to say about my life? Would you grab your children eagerly and anticipate that you have to leave quickly and urgently? And it's an urgent matter. Or would you stay and be, well, whatever, I'll just let them do with the doctrines of demons. I'll just stay and listen. But in our society today, mothers, and let me calm down. I don't want you to think I'm upset with you. But mothers, we have an obligated duty to, when this stuff is around, I need to grab them quickly. If I've been taught the proper healthy doctrine, right? If I've been taught good spiritual hygienic doctrine, I need to turn around eagerly, quickly, and teach them that too. There is no, well, they're in the world. In fact, when I get there to church on Sunday, pastor will preach, and then prayerfully and hopefully he'll talk exactly about this issue that they've received false teaching and doctrine. No, if doctrines of demons are going on outside of the world or out in the world, then I need to eagerly hurry and perpetually hurry to grabbing my children, sitting them down. I know you got homework. I'll write your teacher a note saying why the homework is incomplete. But right now, we're about to go over this doctrine. Right now, we're about to go over this Bible. Because it is to the spiritual, eternal significance of your children. False doctrine is deadly and it breeds eternal death. Healthy doctrine, sound doctrine, fitting doctrine breeds eternal life. If you don't grab your children and tell them that you love them with the truth of the gospel and the truth of doctrine, then I would even question, do you even love your children? Could a person say they love their children? Fitting for sound doctrine. Well, what is sound doctrine? Somebody might be asking me. What is sound doctrine? Is that what you asking mothers? Did you just ask me that? What is sound doctrine? Well, sound doctrine is not, let me tell you some stories in the Bible. Listen. Let me open up the Bible. Let me tell you some stories in the Bible. The issue that I do have with us as believers is that we often know a story in the Bible. We'll open it up without knowing the spiritual significance to that story. I'm going to tell you the story from the Bible, but I'm going to show you the spiritual significance to that story. Sound doctrine. In essence, I don't just say, well, there was a blind man and Christ healed the blind man. He has power. No, the spiritual significance is he was spiritually blind. And child, so are you. Right? Some of us could say that too right now. Right? Like, remember and this is the second week I brought this up, but the little lad with two fish and five barley loaves. It's not just about feeding a few people. No, the spiritual significance is that Christ is the bread of life. Right? He said, yeah, yeah. It's not just that the Samaritan lady's by a well and she's just thirsty. The spiritual significance is that Christ is and offers up the living water so that if you drink from him, you live. It's not about some story. It's not about just a story. Let me tell you a good Bible story. Sound doctrine equates whatever the story is to the spiritual significance it's attached to. For instance, and specifically, the only reason why a man can be healed from blindness, spiritual blindness, the only reason why we have the living water, the only reason why we have the bread and life is because one man died for your sins. So here is what I have to teach. I don't just teach the Bible and just teach the good story surrounding the death of Christ. I talked about him being persecuted, about being pinned, about him being pierced, poked at, prodded, laughed at, ridiculed. Those are good things. But if I don't get to the fact that he died for sins, then I failed in my duties as a parent. I got to get to the point. Is that good news for you? I have to get to that. I have to get to that. I have to get, look, he died for our sins. We were wretched and filthy. We couldn't save ourselves. I have to get to that. It's not just some good comeback story, but it's a real comeback story of my life. Sound doctrine equates that. Sound doctrine points to that. So he says, look, teach them sound doctrine. Now, the whole idea is this. If you teach people sound doctrine, what should happen? Right? They should get better. Mothers, if you teach sound doctrine, and I think everybody who joined this church, the church ain't that big. Everybody who's joined this church, I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, but you joined this church because of the teaching and because of the doctrine. Now, if we join the church because of sound doctrine, then rightfully what Paul is telling Titus is that sound doctrine should breed behavior. So if I'm teaching you sound doctrine, you're teaching your children, we shouldn't have upset families. We should have families that are being healed. Right? We should have families that are that are growing in healthiness and good spiritual hygiene, if you will. So that's why if you want to look at your text, the more practical section here, he gets to the behavior of a holy woman. So in essence, here's the sound doctrine. Good spiritual hygienic doctrine. Healthy doctrine. Healthy teaching which should do something to women. And what should it do? It should breed a certain behavior. Specifically, there's two things he's pointing to. Teach them sound doctrine. And then here, allow them to teach one another. Allow them to fellowship and walk alongside one another. Look at verse 3. It says, older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior. Teach them sound doctrine. Teach them how to behave. I know you're looking at me going, I'm a woman. I know how to behave. Right? The term older woman here, it refers to and usually a person would stop bearing children around age 40. And you usually stop rearing up the child. Usually you tell them to get out before around age what? 60. So the older women here refers to women who have done their duties. In fact, they may even be grandmothers. They have done their duty. They've raised their child. They're around the age of 60. Older women, he says. Right? They're done with their parenting. He says, for older women to be reverent, that is holy, be sacred. Wait, pause. Women, older women, to be holy, to be sacred. And of course, I would take you back to the priestly temple. Whenever something was in the temple, was set aside for the use of God, it was deemed as holy. It was sacred. It was set aside. It was set apart. It was for God's use. It was for the use of and the purpose of glorifying God. It's set aside. So he says, for women also be that way. You ought to be set aside to be used by God. Reverent in your behavior. Your behavior should be set aside. That is, your behavior should be different from the rest of the world. Look, the rest of the world is getting all these false teachings. How are people going to come to Christ? How are you as a woman going to evangelize to people where people hear your gospel of Jesus Christ and don't turn the other way? Your behavior. Your behavior. If you have a bad news behavior, you can't spread the good news of Jesus Christ. And so you have to be holy, set apart. You have to be separate. In our text, we have the word reverent. Holy behavior, he says. The older women, just historically, they did a whole lot, ladies. Listen, I'm not trying to do you with the Proverbs 31. What an excellent mother or wife that is in Proverbs 31. What an excellent mother. But the older women in the times of Judaism or the ancient times here, the older women did a lot of work. It wasn't just that they stopped or retired or stayed home. They did a lot of tremendous work. Oftentimes, they could be found ministering or going to prisons and helping out in prisons. Oftentimes, they would be found as the ones who would go from house to house and help out people who were sick and shut in. They also discipled one another. That's what they did. They really fellowshiped and helped out. Listen, ladies, they helped out one another, older women. They assisted people who were single. They helped them out. They helped out people who were married. They did whatever they could to help them out or give advice Or if you were divorced and you were a widow, they did, or you were a widow, they did extreme beautiful jobs to help out. In fact, because abortion at those times was so dangerous and expensive, they found a job to do. And really, I should say this, the reason for the abortion was because it was so expensive. So what people would do is they would leave their little small infants just in the street to die. So older mothers often would track the streets or go throughout the marketplace, and it was their duty to grab and to look for the kids that would be abandoned by parents because the parent didn't want some expensive abortion. Older women would do that. They would grab the child. They would take the child and they would give it up for adoption specifically to a Christian family. They did work, church. They did great, great work during those times. It wasn't just that they were older women and they were tired and they were done. They still continue to do the work of the Lord. I encourage you. I encourage you to be that. Often they did and maintained incredible work. So here, though, specifically speaking of older women, because they do such an incredible work, what you can't do is have this great work, have this great doctrine or teaching, and you're going against or evangelizing people out of the world. What you can't have is a behavior that doesn't fit the gospel. Therefore, your Bible says this, verse 3, older women are not to be malicious gossips. And secondly, they are not to be what? Slave drunkards, that is. First of all, look, they are now, look, church, look. Now, as soon as I said gossip, all the women woke up. As soon as I said gossip. Because here's the thing, you've either done it or it's been done to you. You either have been one who's torn people's character apart, or you've torn someone else's character apart. They've torn yours apart. Malicious gossip. The word means to throw between. And the idea is to mess up a relationship, you have to get between it, right? If you go back to the book of Genesis, even the garden was, it was specifically Satan in the garden with Eve. If you remember, Adam wasn't around. But what he had to do to disrupt the relationship between man and God was he had to go between. He had to throw between. What did he throw? He had to throw lies in between, right? The relationship of God and man in order to destroy that relationship. To throw between simply says this. This is what we do in church today. We have to go between one person and another person and start throwing out malicious lies and gossip and mess in order to destroy that relationship. It still happens today. And so for here, specifically in our text, he tells older women not to do this. Why? Because that's the character of Satan since the beginning. In fact, the word is diablos. Does that sound familiar, Spanish speakers? The Greek word here is similar to the Spanish word for malicious gossips. It's a term that's used 34 times in the New Testament, every single time to explain Satan, the accuser of the brethren. Every time. So in Paul's mind, what he's telling Titus is that in the church, you can't have older women that's spreading gossip. They're going between people, causing disruption. You can't have that with hurtful words and lies after lie after lie. It hurts the body of Christ. It's destructive to the body of Christ. In fact, if a person is spreading gossip, listen, church, I want to help us out as mothers today, right? If you're not the ones that spreads gossip, that's good. I hope that's none of you in here. But therefore, though, if you hear the gossip about any other person, you should refuse to listen. I'm not listening to that. How about I'm praying for them, I pray for you, and I'm leaving. I'm not listening to what they do. See, now we're trying to be practical, right? Right? What? Wait, tell me what they did. Wait, really? And I'm gathering info. Ooh, and you know how you guys could do that, elongate. You elongate high words. Ooh. And we sit there and listen to it. And so we listen because it feels good sometimes. I hate to say this. Some people just like to feel better than other people. It makes me feel good to hear what somebody else is doing wrong. So we will sit and we will listen and listen and listen. And I'm telling you not to perpetuate gossip. Paul here is instructing women not to be malicious gossips. In essence, don't act like Satan. Diablos. And I think it's Diablos in Spanish, right? Don't act like Satan. Then also he says to, look, there's two things he says for them not to do. Two things not to do. Second thing is do not be drunkards. That is enslaved to much wine we have here in our text, verse 3. Do not be enslaved to wine. In Roman tradition, women being drunk was extremely frowned upon. You know why? Probably simply because it just looks ugly. One of the worst things you will see is a woman who's just sloppy, drunk, halfway know what she's saying, ready to go home with anything and everybody. That's one of the most filthiest things to see. Who says everything that's coming to her mind in the name of I'm drunk. What did I say? I don't even know what I really said. That's one of the most filthiest things to see. So even in those times, it was detestable for women to be drunk. And to be, the text here says, in essence, they are enslaved to it. That is slave to wine, controlled by wine. Not controlled by the Holy Spirit, which is what we're called to be. Ephesians chapter 5, we're called to be controlled by the Spirit of God. This is why we don't intake extreme amounts of wine where I kind of have what some of us would call a buzz. Right? We think, oh, well, the Bible doesn't explicitly say don't drink. It just says don't do it in excess. Okay. Problem is, when you drink, I don't know now one person who's ever drunk for the taste. This is me personally. Maybe you do. I know people who drink because of taste / buzz, which you would call I'm getting a little buzzed. Let me help you out. When you get that little buzz, at that point, you're not overtaken by the Spirit of God. You're going to do and say and do other things that have nothing to do with God, even though you may come around and quote one or two scriptures. Listen, I'm trying to be practical for it. He says, don't be enslaved to it. And you say, well, why are you teaching a Christian church that? Because just about every church I knew grew up, in every ministry, that's what the people did. Specifically, do you know this? This is me personally. This is my experience. Specifically, the women. In ministries growing up, all I heard, I sung in multiple choirs. I sung from church to church in different churches. And it was the same thing. After practice, after a choir rehearsal, you know what I would hear? What y'all about to do? I don't know. I'm thinking about picking you up a little bit later tonight. Why, what you want to do, girl? You already know. And that's why y'all, we about to get lit tonight. We about to. Like, it was the mindset of people before even coming out of the choir rehearsal. And I'm sitting here going, wait, there has to be somebody that's going to correct this. But in church today, it's so liberal, there is no correction of things like that. Apostle Paul is telling Timothy, tell this to your children. To your congregation. Tell this to the congregation. Warn them. Tell them they can't be malicious. They can't be drunkards. There's about seven things here I want to end on. It's about seven things here. He says, so not only with their behavior, but then you teach by your behavior. So look at this. So firstly, he gives us those two things, the behavior of a holy woman. You have to behave, right? You have to behave. But then secondly, there's the teaching of a holy woman, or the teaching of an older woman, the teaching of a holy woman. In verse 3, he says, teaching what is good. Teaching what is good. That is, teach them what's good. Teach them how to please God. Well, what do I teach them? Number one, scripture says to teach them how to be loving wives. Listen to this. It says, so that they may be encouraged, the young women, to love their what? To love their husbands. Teach them to be loving wives. During the Bible days, younger women were usually wives. And again, the whole thing is because even back then, it was also frowned upon that you were single. And here's a little fun fact for ladies back then, too, in those particular times when this was written. Probably a little fun fact for you, the men outweighed the women primarily. So it wasn't too hard to be married or to find a husband because you were outnumbered. I'm not sure I didn't look it up statistically or anything, but I'm not sure that's what it is today. And certainly it's not like that in churches where women outnumber or men outnumber the women. But it specifically here, the word that he says for them to love, and you go, okay, well, I know the love, but it's not the word love, agape, which is an unconditional love or a sacrificial love or even a divine love. It comes from the word phileos, right? Meaning a friend or loving like a friend, loving him as a friend. Isn't that a term that we always say, right? When we get married, in fact, when I got married after some time, you know, we had our, you know, eros love and everything was great with that. That's, you know, the emotional sexual love. That was great. Of course, I'm thankful for being married because we get to have an eros love, an erotic love, right? But I remember upon being married, I just remember a whole lot of times where my wife was like, yeah, but we're friends, right, babe? We're friends, right? And then some of you know that there's songs that have come out like we need to be friends first. And you even thought about like, hey, I want to be a friend. I want this to, as my partner. We need to be friends. Well, that comes from the word phileos. Or philos, excuse me. It comes from that particular word, this word love. So it's the love, is loving him like a friend. Well, what does that mean? Well, it simply means be tender, like a friend. Be caring for him like a friend. Be heartwarming, like how you would be heartwarming towards a friend. Treat him as a friend. Of course, this will be your partner in unity, but he is to be loved with the character traits of a friend. And so this is, now let me help you out, ladies. This, for wives, is regardless of he is, you know, if he deserves it or not. What we like to do is go, well, he doesn't deserve it. He didn't treat me good. The text doesn't say if he deserves it, love him like a friend. It doesn't say that. This is what we as Christians in a world of demonic people and doctrines of demons, here's what we have to be so that our testimony of Jesus Christ is not misunderstood. I have to love him regardless of how I feel about him. I give him a tender love, ladies, regardless of what I think he's done to me. I see some of you writing down. Are you writing that part down? Yeah. Right? I don't want you to write heartwarming and tender and to him, and then you didn't write down regardless of how he treats me, or if I think he doesn't deserve it or not. So here, that word love lets us know that. It lets us know that it is to be tender hearted. It's not attitude-y, is it? Can I make up a word? It's not attitude-y, right? It's not uncontrolled passions. I go and feel, and say or do kind of just what I feel like doing because I feel like it, and that's what he truly deserves. It's loving him regardless of what you think he deserves. For the believer, this is the aim. For the woman, this is your aim. And in those times, women, and I probably actually wanted to tell you this, in those times, women would love to the point where, or they sought love to the point to where they often, if doing an excellent job with their husbands and if doing an excellent job with the way that they love their family, they would become known for it. So for her, it was like a jewel in her crown to be known in the society as one who would love your family a certain way. Specifically, if you loved your husband a certain way or your children a certain way, it was a jewel to her. To be able to do that. It was of great importance to the point to where they would even, in those days, they would take when you died, they would inscribe on a tombstone your character traits of how you loved your husband and how you loved your family. And so it's almost as if women kind of lived to be known for that reason. I pray today that that's what we live for, church. I pray that we have that kind of mentality, like we are almost loving him with the greatest part of me as a great companion and friend, heartwarming. My heart is being poured into it as if when I die, somebody has to write my character traits on my tomb. And I wanted to say, here lies a person who loved her husband, dearly loved her husband. So here he says, they have to be loving wives. Not only do they have to be loving wives, but secondly, they have to be loving parents. Look at this. To love their children, and the scripture says, do you see that still in verse 4? So encourage the young women to love their husbands and to do what? Love their children. Same word is used, right? Same word for love. To love your children as a friend. That's tender, that's caring, that's tenderhearted, that's patience, ladies. That's patience. It's not being uncaring for them. It's not being hard-heartened to them. It's being patient. It's loving them like a friend. It's loving them with a heart that is caring for them. That's positioned to care for them. Some of you women right now, you probably like, well, you don't have no kids, so you don't know what it's like. Right? You must don't have any kids. And I know this is hard because your job is to discipline them, right? Your job is to, well, I have to discipline them. What do you mean I need to love them like a friend? Well, I understand that you have to discipline them. But by loving them like a friend, I'm saying be fond of them. Be caring to them. Watch this. Be patient with them. If your first response to everything that they do practically is up here, then that's going to be an issue. Because you don't talk to your friends like that unless you do. You have friends that are your equals. And if they did something slightly wrong, you'll say, hey, well, you know, I think that you should contemplate this. With your children, your first response to everything that you're doing in discipline, the way that you love them, you have a care, you have a heart, is not, hey, get out from over there. And you're yelling at the top of the lungs, but it's like, look, I'm gonna speak to them with the compassion and love. Now, of course, you're going, you don't have children. You don't know what you're talking about. Well, we're also saying, yes, discipline them when the time is right. I like the fact when I grew up, I like the fact that my mother would talk softly to me. Right? She talked softly to me. When I did wrong, she talked softly. When I did wrong, she talked softly. When I did something wrong, she talked softly. She was patient with me. She was kind. She was, I almost want to say this from the text, she was sensible with me. But then when I really messed up, that's when the voice changed. Right? So what I'm saying is Paul is trying to tell Titus, here's good parenting. Here's good parenting. I don't always start as if I'm angry and upset with every little thing, but I'm down and I'm calm and I'm patient and I'm loving them as if I'm loving a friend. I know they're your children, but the love here is the love that you have, the fondness that you would have for a friend. Which leads us into the third point. Be sensible. Be sensible, right? The word sensible here means specifically to control one's emotions and passions. The Greek ideal simply dignified. Be dignified. To control emotions and passions. Be dignified. So again, church, listen, ladies, listen. In my raising my family, in my operation, my character, my job is not to just be this person that is seen as uncontrolled, as if I'm drunk with wine, but I never drunk it. You'll get that one in a second. But here it's being dignified, right? It's being controlled. It's allowing, it's not allowing my passions to just boister up and be thrown out. Listen, ladies, my passions to boister up, build up, and to be spat out of my mouth. 2 Corinthians 10:5 helps us with that. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Every thought, listen, ladies, every thought is to be taken captive. Now, here's what I want to say this to you. I don't understand a woman's body. I don't. I have a man's body, right? I don't understand a woman's body. I think David reminded me of a story, of a joke John MacArthur told. Last week, David reminded me of a story of a joke John MacArthur told. He said, I once was a man trapped in a woman's body, right? He said, I once was a man trapped in a woman's body. And everybody was just like, because this is John MacArthur, right? And then he said, and then I was born. And we went, oh, okay. Right? Listen. Listen, I don't understand a woman's body. I'm going to be the first to tell you that. I don't. I was born from one, and that was about it. I don't understand the daily things that you guys go through, the monthly cycles that you guys have, the menstrual cycle. I don't understand what it does to the body completely. I'll never fully understand the rage and emotion that pops up, that boisters up. I will never fully understand it. I don't. I won't. But what I will tell you is your Bible tells you, regardless of what you think is boiling up, that you need to be dignified. You need to be sensible. You need to capture every thought that you have. If that thought, if you capture it, don't let it go. Capture it. You might need to hold it for a second and see if this is going to encourage somebody. Because I've seen some of us do it. You know what? You know, I ain't going to even say nothing. No, never mind. I've seen some of us do it. Listen. Capture your thoughts. Hold it. Don't let it go. Bring them into the obedience of Christ. Figure out if that thought fits what Jesus Christ would do. And then if it does, then you can say it. But be dignified. There's so much we could go over with that. But control your passions. Control your fiery impulses. Control it. That's why some of y'all are laughing. Because it is true, and it's unfortunate. Now, of course, I can get on men too, but that's for another sermon. That's another sermon. Right? Number four, be pure. I kind of have to speed along here, but be pure. The text just says in verse 4 to be pure for us. This refers to, he's speaking to the younger women, right? And of course, remember this. Older ladies are the ones that is given this example to teach the younger women. So it's older ladies, you have to be pure in order to teach purity. You can't be out doing what you want to do, sinning, and then still coming trying to teach somebody else how not to sin. It doesn't fit like that. You will be labeled a hypocrite. But the word pure here refers to sexual purity, right? Sexual purity. Scripture tells us to keep our purity. It tells us to maintain it. It tells us to even flee fornication. Turn and go the other way from sexual immorality. Don't do it. Keep your temple pure. Keep your body pure. That's one of the hardest things that I have to do is when I give you guys examples and when I have to talk to you and preach to you and I counsel with you. I already know going into a counseling session that one of the hardest things I have to do is tell you to stop having sex. Move out the house. Stop having sex. You have all excuses in the book, and I've gotten them since I started pastoring. Literally. The hardest thing is that. What am I trying to do? Well, I'm doing what Paul tells Titus to do. Is to teach them to be pure. Teach them how to run from sexual sins. Oh, that's all abstract. Why we got to move out? The world doesn't do that. It doesn't matter what the world does. They sin and love it. We are a church and we're seeking to be pure as a church. I don't want to defile my body with sexual, deviant, defiling sins. And so that's what we're seeking to do. So what baffles me is that as a shepherd and of a church, and you pastor and you see Christian churches all across America, what baffles me is that I'm sitting here and I'm like, it crushes me to think that anybody here is impure, that you fall into sex. It crushes me. But then to hear that a mother has taught her child how to be impure even further just breaks me down. It crushes my heart. Mothers coaching sex. Mothers laughing and telling them how they should do it. What should be done. And this is Christian mothers. This is the stuff we've seen out of Christian mothers. And some of you know that. For those who claim to be Christian mothers. But in verse 15, it tells us some stuff about that. I have very little time. But in verse 15, you do not want your conscience to be burdened with sin. So I don't teach them to sin because I don't want my conscience to be burdened with sin. And I don't want their conscience to be burdened with sin. Defilement and sin. I don't want that to happen. So what should be done then? In our society today, what should be done? I'm going to tell you what should be done. What should be done? Well, number one, you got to turn off some of that TV that we watch. The issue to why kids often want to have sex is based off what they see on television. Some of that social media, that YouTube stuff, look, get in your children's business. Here's what I suggest. I probably say this on Father's Day. Here's what I suggest. One password, the whole house have it. I don't care if we have five different phones, one password. What? I can't believe that. Look at children right now want to leave out the back door. We don't care, right, mothers? One password the whole house has. And when I come on your phone, what I better not see is sexual explicit stuff, pictures being thrown out on social media, so forth, so forth. I better not see that. I better not see you out there, you cussing and you doing all this. I can't see. I better not see that. Right? Because I'm doing what I can as a parent to keep my children safe. Some of you going, oh, pastor, going overboard. Okay, then don't do it. Don't do it then. Let's see the love in that then. A pastor going overboard, he's unloving. No, let's see the love in allowing them to do whatever they want to do and hide whatever little secrets in your house. Just let them do it. Let them do all the sexual talking and stuff that they want to do on the phone with their, let them do it. Let them do it. Listen, one passcode. That's what I would do. Notice I have to say that's what I would do. Like I have kids. I don't have them, but that's what I would do. One password. We all have it. I love this. Actually, another Christian family who did that, and it gave me the idea. When one of the passwords changed, here's how, look, this is the benefit of it. When one of the passwords changed in this Christian household, it alerted the parents, uh-oh, something's wrong. Because one of the kids changed the password. They went to the kid, got the phone open, they saw everything that was wrong. That's the benefit, one password. This is a suggestion. You don't have to do it. But if you want to keep tabs on your children, that's what I'm suggesting. TV, radio, I can't let them hear the stuff that's being played today. I can't. Social media, I can't let them just do what they want to do in all of this. I can't. We can't let them do that, church. Well, what about dancing to music? Well, let me say this. You remember all them nasty, filthy pelvic thrusts you used to have back in those, in your days? Listen, some of the dances that our children do should never be done. When you see this one right here, and the pelvis is moving, I didn't move it on purpose. You see all these dances, and we see all this stuff could be sexual, church. One thing I like about John MacArthur, that's the second time I bring up John MacArthur, that's funny. One thing I like about the school John MacArthur is president over Masters University, and I encourage you to send your children there. But one thing I like about it is that I heard from one of our students that they don't even allow you to dance on campus. And most people will be like, what? I'm sitting there like, amen. Because on campus, they're trying to keep the students what? Pure. And if guys see a woman dancing and all of her pelvis area is moving, he's like, oh, yeah, I have to go get that. I love that out of a school. I love that. No dancing. In church, we don't come. We're not dancing, moving our body parts, trying to get the best rhythm. Like we're not here to do that. So at your home, I'm suggesting I wouldn't even let my kids do most of the dances that are done. I just wouldn't let them do it. Ladies, you ought to be homemakers. What is your first obligation? To the home. The Bible here says, number 5, workers at home. Your first duty, your first job is to the home. That is, you ought to, by character, tend to your home. Does that mean this? Watch this. Does that mean a woman cannot go out and work a full-time job or part-time job? No. Because, of course, in our society today, oftentimes the man is not able to make enough to fend for the house and bring everything within the house himself. So oftentimes you do need two households. So we're not saying that a woman cannot go and make money, but what we're saying is her primary duty, primarily her duty, is in the house. So if there's things falling apart and you're not an excellent wife in the home, and you will know if you're not excellent. If you're not excellent in the home, then you need to stop and pause and drop off some stuff and stop doing some of the stuff that you're doing maybe, because your primary duty is to the home. Right? It's to the home. And if you don't know if you're an excellent wife, all you have to do is ask your husband. Ask your husband, what am I not doing? Here's the question no mother is going to ask tomorrow. Husband, tell me what I'm not doing so I can be an excellent wife and start doing it in the home. That's not what you're going to ask, because the truth is you probably already know what you're not doing. But your primary duty is in the home. 6th, be kind. He used the word kind here. The Greek word literally is good. Be good. Be kind. It means to be a nice person, ladies. Look, just be a nice person, right? Be a nice person. Be kind. Be nice. Now, me saying that, did some of you go, I am kind, right? I am nice. Did some of you say that? You don't have to say yes. I know you did. Because whenever you start throwing up stuff like we need to be more loving and kind, people always go, I'm already doing that. That's not what we're talking about. The idea of the word kind here, of course, is be kind. You want that to be an outward extension of your character. But the idea of the word kind here carries more than that. It denotes much more than that. It carries the idea that I'm going overboard to be kind. It carries the idea that I'm going out of my way, ladies, to be kind. So here's what I do. Here's what we do. Again, you want to know what breaks a pastor's heart? Is to witness and to see that two women that are not getting along. And just about within, at least specifically in this society, what you typically have is women who are fighting like cats. Women who don't get along. Growing up, I think every male in here has heard, I hang with guys because I don't get along with women. We heard women say this. The reason why I hang around guys is because I don't get along with women. There's an issue with that. Because we have a church. There should be a woman here that you should be able to go, nope, I'm grabbing you. You my girl. I'm going to make sure that if you're hurting, I'm going to make sure that if you're crying, you're broken, you're dazed, you're confused, I will walk alongside you. I will be here with you. In fact, when visitors come in, and they kind of come into the church and you see them, what we typically do is a lady, you might see her, say hi, I'm praying for you, and that's about it. That's kind. But the idea of the word is going overboard to be kind. Hey, how you doing? Can we do lunch? How you doing? Can I sit with you? Can I sup with you? Can I talk with you? Going overboard in your love and your kindness. Overboard. So the issue is not that you're not kind, or people typically, or Christians are typically not kind. That's not the issue. The issue is you don't go overboard. You don't go the extra mile. You do the bare necessity so that you could get into heaven, in essence. The bare necessity so that you could say to your own conscience, I was kind to her. No, I go overboard. If I think she has a problem with me, I don't sit back, malicious gossip. Sit back, she's just, here's the term, jealous. No, I go find out what the issue is. And we talk. And we sit here, if we have to talk all day, we talk. My heart breaks for women because I see that. I know that. Growing up, that's what it was. That's the world. The world does that. I would invoke for you to be this kind of a woman. Go overboard. For people, your husband, your children, go overboard to be kind. And then finally, be submissive. The text says, being subject to their own husbands. For a Christian wife, the duty is to be submissive. The character of a holy mother, a Christian mother, is she submissive to her husband. Ephesians 5:22 tells us that she is to submit to her husband. The text here says own husband. Ephesians 5 says own husband, meaning not somebody else's husband. Your own husband. Be submissive. Line up under. Allow them to lead the relationship. Allow them to lead the family. And we've talked much about submissiveness. I don't know if I have to talk so much about it, but it's allowing them to lead, respecting them, and letting them lead the relationship. But to your own husband. This isn't to the guy that you think that you had 2 weeks with, so you're going to try to submit to him. This is not that. This is not 3 months or 6 months. I kind of like him. I'm going to submit to him. This is your husband. Specifically, your husband. One of the things, and I'll say this in closing, I guess, but one of the things that I see oftentimes is that it's funny with young people. Older women, you have to teach the younger people, but it's funny with young people. They often say, well, no, I have a lot of guy friends. Right? Oh, maybe because of the last point that I said. They tend to not, you know, women tend to not get along with other women too much. So you hang with guy friends. So going into a relationship, we say, oh, I have guy friends. And we think, you think that that's going to work in a relationship? I got guy friends. I'm going to hang with them. No. Well, they're supposed to be leaders, so I'm going to kind of submit to them. I'm going to let them lead. No. No. The text says be submissive to your own husband. Your own husband. Ladies, I pray that this could be us, and I kind of sped through the last couple. I pray that we can get it, though. I pray that we get down to a point where we could be this type of we could be this type of mother to our children. I pray that for us. And there's other things that I wanted to say with that, but time wouldn't let me do it. But I pray for you, and I want you to imagine this. Imagine if you was an excellent mother to this extent. Imagine if you were a holy mother to this extent. Imagine if you sought the purity of your children, if you safeguarded them and kept them away from things that keep them impure. Imagine if you taught them with your lifestyle how to love a husband, how to choose a husband, how to treat a husband. Imagine if you taught them with your lifestyle how not to sin, not how to sin, how not to. And then imagine what they can turn out to be. Imagine the possibilities. If you're sensible, that they could turn out to be sensible. But if you're cussing, and if you're fussing, and if you're controlled by your passions, imagine what they'll turn out to be. So imagine us being the people that God called us to be. Gracious God, we thank you for this day, for our word, for your doing, praying for our mothers across this building. Help us today, teach us today by your fastening to your word. By your love, Lord, you loved us with an uncontrollable, this amazing divine love. And so we pray right now that we would seek forth that type of love. Help women in here to love their husbands the way that they should, treating them the way that they should, regardless of what they think that they deserve. Help them to be better mothers, being sensible with their children, sensible in their life, and operating with a measure of dignity according to Scripture. We thank you for what you're doing in this place. In Jesus' name, amen.